Okay, well, that's opening. Let's go ahead and look at our text here. So verse 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. This is interesting what he says here. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Watch this now. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And then jump down to verses 19 and 20, or 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, look what he says, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Interesting last phrase here, who mind earthly things, the opposition to our joy. I want us to turn to John chapter 10 and look at this real quick. So this lesson may be a little bit disjointed because I'm going back and forth from the computer, but we'll make it through, and I apologize. I should have double-checked my stuff before we got up here. John chapter 10, verse 10. Before I show you what I want to show you, I want us to look at the second half of that verse, what we would call part B. It says, I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the life that the Lord desires for us, that we would have not just eternal life, but while we're living on this Christian life on this earth, that we would have the abundant life. It's a life that's full of life. It's a life that's full of joy. It's a life that's full of purpose. And He wants us to have that abundant life. Thank you, Cole. But now let's look at the first part of the verse, because sometimes we miss that. The first part of verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so those are the ones that are trying to rob us of our joy. And so that's what we got to be careful about. That's not working.
It's not going to work
here. Yeah, that's okay.
Right,
yeah, we'll be okay here. Thanks.
Yep.
All right, so let's have you write something down here, first off. So God, what we're going to see here is this. God is the joy giver, but Satan, he's that thief that we read about in John chapter 10. He is the joy killer. He is the joy killer. Every day we must submit ourselves to one or the other. We can submit ourselves to God and receive the joy that He has for us and live in that joy. Or we find ourselves submitting to what Satan is whispering in our ear, submitting ourselves to what he wants us to do. And as a result of that, it steals the joy from us that God wants us to have. Let's go on. God cannot rule in the throne room of our hearts if Satan is dwelling in the cellar of our thoughts. You know, our thoughts shouldn't be in the cellar. Our thoughts should be on things above, on lofty things, on heavenly things. And that's what helps to bring that joy. But if our thoughts are after the things of Satan, if you please, it's going to be killing our joy. Let's put another one up here. So therefore, when Satan knocks, I like this, let your Savior answer the door. Amen? Let him answer the door. And that takes us up to our outline. So the first thing we're going to see here this morning is some delayed instruction. Some delayed instruction. Oh boy, if it's not one thing, it's another. Now my battery's going dead. The trick is to get it before it dies. Yay, got it. Now the reason we said delayed instruction is because in verse 1 of chapter 3, what is the first word? Hello? What is the first word?
Yeah.
Finally. The word, see chapter 3 verse 1? Finally. Paul's not saying finally because I'm about to finish. No, he's only halfway through the book. We still have all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4. What Paul is saying is, I'm finally getting to the point of this letter. I'm finally getting to the point of what's really on my heart. I'm finally getting to talk about what it is I want to talk about, and that's joy. But of course, we're going to warn us about joy robbers here, but he's getting to the point that he wanted to get to. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. While some of the repetition is going to be some of the instruction is going to be repetitious, Paul realizes that repetition is the key to learning. Notice what he said in verse 1. To write the same things. He says, I'm going to tell you some of the same things I've told you before. To write the same things for me indeed is not grievous. I'm not worried about telling you what I've told you before. Repetition is the key to learning. And he says, but for you it is safe. Letter A. What he's going to teach us here is that joy comes through one source. It comes through one source. That is verse 1. It's the very first part. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is the source of joy. We've said that already. God is the joy giver. Satan is the joy killer. A happiness may come through a number of sources, but only true joy comes from the Lord. Many people find happiness in a bar. They find happiness in something new, or they get a promotion that gives them financial wealth or a social status. But those things are temporary moments of exhilaration. They do not provide lasting joy. True joy, the true joy that God gives, can come to someone who has absolutely nothing. They don't have a new car or a new job promotion or whatever. God can give joy. You ever see those videos of the people like in the Philippines or other third world countries? Man, they're so happy. They're so full of joy. I'm talking about Christians. They're so full of joy. They have practically nothing. And yet they're so joyful. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have that joy. And that joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. A joyful contentment is not found in our circumstances, but rather from the constant presence of the Lord in our lives. That's what we must look to and realize. It's not about our circumstances. That's sometimes a tough lesson to learn. It's not about circumstances. It's about the Lord that's with us all the time. Hold your place there. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And look with me at verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist said this to the Lord. He said, Thou wilt show me the path of life. I love this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They are eternal. I think we might have seen that verse last week as well. That's great. That's a good verse. Letter B. Then joy continues through ongoing steadfastness. We get the joy from one source, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it continues, it's ongoing, through our steadfastness. And that's part B of that verse number 1. So finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, that's the source. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, look, I'm going to tell you some more of what I've already told you. We're going to continue down the same road. I'm going to give you, we're going to be steadfast at this. And that's the idea that Paul is relaying there. Being steadfast in some of the things I've told you. We must guard against the spirit in our heart, listen, that says, and I'm trying to think, have I ever done this? I probably have. It's easy to sit in a service and say, oh, you know what? I've heard this before. Uh-oh. Don't let that happen. Because, hey, listen, much of the Christian life, I'm going to tell you, is repetition. We hear many of the same themes over and over again. we hear many of the topics over and over again. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Repetition is the key to learning, and we must be steadfast. And our, because of our human nature, we need to be reminded of things. We may know it, but sometimes it gets pushed back in the recess of our mind, and then the preacher gets up and preaches about it. We say, oh yeah, I already knew that, but I'd forgotten to make it a habit in my life. Or something along those lines. So we need to be reminded constantly. We need to hear it over and over again. We need to have that repetition, if you please. We need to have that steadfast input. There is value in the ongoing, continuous instruction from the Word of God. So yes, there's value. Even if you say to yourself, you know what, I've heard this before. No, there is value in hearing it again. For sure. And that's what we have to understand and be willing to have that. I think we'll skip that verse for time. Jot this verse down if you want to look at it later for reference. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. It talks about understanding doctrine. It talks about precept upon precept. And little line upon line, little, here, little, there, little. That's the idea of that verse. You know, I would challenge all of us to read through a book in the Bible. Pick a book. And read that book, read through that book every day for 25 days. And begin to see what the Lord will do in your life. And I guarantee if we do that and we do it with an open heart and a desire for God to teach you, say, Lord, I'm going to read this book. And I'm going to just read this same book for 20, not necessarily the whole book every day, but read through the book for 25 days with an open heart, pray to the Lord, say, Lord, I want you to teach me and show me. I promise you that you will see things in that time that you may have not seen before. God will reveal truth to you. He'll begin to teach you through His Holy Spirit. For sure. Because He wants to. He wants you to be in His book. He wants you to learn. And if you have that open heart, say, Lord, teach me. He'll do it. And that would be a great exercise for us to do. Now, there was a point in David's life where joy was missing. And why was that? Because he had sinned. He had sinned with Bathsheba. And that sin, Satan used to rob him of his joy. His walk with the Lord had been interrupted by his own lust. And so, no doubt that one night stand, if you want to call it that, with Bathsheba had brought some momentary pleasure to his flesh. But the long-term consequences were miserable. And I'm sure if you were to ask him afterward, was it worth it? He would have said no. It was not worth it. The consequences were great. And so in repentance, he comes and he cries. Let's look at that in Psalm 51, if you'll turn there with me. Hold your place in Philippians. Psalm 51 is the great prayer of repentance from David. In Psalm 51 in verse 7, here's what he says to the Lord. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear, what's that word? Joy. Boy, he wants the joy back. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Watch now, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And that's what David wanted so badly, because it had been missing because of his sin. His joy had been interrupted by the sin. All right, let's move on here. That takes us to number two. So the delayed instruction is Paul saying, finally, I'm getting to the things I really want to talk about. And as if chapters 1 and 2 were introductory. And he's really getting to what he really wants to talk about. But now he's going to point out some deceptive imposters. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And so let me have you write this down. While the devil has many weapons in his arsenal, perhaps his favorite and most effective is deception. You know, early in the Bible, we see early in the stories of Satan when he's written about in the Bible, we see him using this tactic with Adam and Eve, don't we? Deceiving them. And he's been deceiving folks ever since. And, you know, the saying, if it's not broke, don't fix it. So that's I guess that's Satan's attitude toward his weapon of deception. It's always worked. It worked with first man and woman. It's worked all these years, 6,000 or whatever years it is. It's worked right up to present day. And it'll always work in the future. So he says, you know what? It's always working. I'll just continue using it. And he does. And so deception is one of his main weapons. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles. We talk about these deceptive imposters. Well, look what he says here. False apostles. Deceitful workers. There's that deception. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are people that present themselves as believers, but they're false workers. And then he said in verse 13, for such... verse 14. And no marvel, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so Paul gives us another warning about those types of people there in Corinthians. You know, Satan talks a good game, but he targets a different goal. We have to stay on guard. We can't ever let our guard down for a moment. We always have to be on guard against Satan and his devices. Let me have you look at 2 Corinthians once again. Sorry. I should have had you stay there. Chapter 2 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And that's the thing. We don't want Satan getting the advantage over us. And too many times I think he does exactly that. We let him. It goes on to say, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So it's important as believers that we understand how the enemy operates. We need to know that, hey, his number one weapon is deception. And so don't be ignorant of that. Since I know that I'm not ignorant of it, then I have to be on guard for it and watch out for the deception that he may throw at me. Letter A. Beware. So we're talking about some deceptive imposters, so we want to beware of inattentiveness. And that's this little phrase, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Now, a dog is most dangerous when you're surprised by him. Yep. The times I've been out either soul winning or bus calling, I remember a time specifically in Chicago when I was bus calling there. You know, a lot of the houses are fairly close to the street. I mean, if I'm standing here, the front door may be where the wall is. And oftentimes there's just a long sidewalk right out to the street sidewalk. And then there's usually, like many houses had, like a little short fence, cyclone fence type of thing, and with a gate. And it wasn't uncommon to open the gate, close it behind you, walk in, and from around the back of the house comes pit bull. It's like, ah! And it's a surprise, and he's got the advantage right then when you're surprised. And boy, you turn around and run for the gate. Sometimes you could leap over the gate, right? Don't take time to open it, leap over. And boy, this dog will come chasing you. But if you can keep, if you know the dog's there and you can keep him in front of you and you can eyeball him, sometimes it's not as bad. It takes away the surprise factor, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But it's surprising that to think about how could the disciples forsake the Lord in his greatest hour of need? And how could these great men who had been with him for 3 years, day and night, walking, traveling with him, eating with him, all that, how could they run at the moment of betrayal? And the answer is they allowed themselves to become inattentive. Let's look at this passage in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And verse 37. Let me turn the page. Here we go. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. That's amazing. That says that about the Lord. He was sorrowful, very heavy. This is in the garden, of course, Garden of Gethsemane. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he finds them failing there. Of course, later they're going to flee and go. But it's because they became inattentive to the Lord and to His Word that they ended up fleeing and walking away at the Lord's greatest time of need. No doubt, men like Peter, who's mentioned here, no doubt he never thought this could happen to him. In fact, there's an instance when he said, Oh, Lord, I'll never leave you. When the Lord said, Will you also go away? No, not me. I'm going to stick with you to the end. You know, he was full of, and perhaps very sincere about that. But when you become inattentive, the devil can use his greatest weapon against you, which is deception. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. Look, inattention can be hurtful to us. Attrition in the Lord's work. Attrition means basically, dropping out, quitting. Attrition in the Lord's work always follows a lack of attention to the Lord's words. And so, very, very important lesson there. Letter B, beware of also infiltration. Infiltration. That's the next part of verse 2 there. He said, beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. Paul now is warning of, in quotation, of an inside job. In other words, the church can experience attacks from without. We can also experience trouble from within. And that's kind of what he's addressing here, an inside job. In one place in the Bible, God uses the metaphor of a roaring lion. Satan's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But in Matthew, he points out another animal. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you, listen, in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Guess what? They look like sheep, but they're really wolves. Paul said these are folks inside the church, and you've got to watch out for them. Oh yeah, watch out for Satan and his deception. Watch out for false prophets, whoever on the outside trying to attack you and so forth. They said sometimes we have trouble right within the church. And we have to be careful about that. They're in sheep's clothing. Well, of course, we aren't going to let a wolf in among the sheep, right? If the wolf is outside the door, we're not going to open the door and say, come on in. But guess what? If he looks like a sheep, perhaps we won't notice. Boy, I've heard lots of horror stories about those kind of things. You know, whether it be just a prominent person in the church, or maybe even a deacon, or you know, some leader in the church that is really a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, and comes in and starts whispering to people and getting people on his side, and they go against the preacher, and next thing you know, the church is split. That's what Paul's warning us about here. Be careful about those evil workers. They're right alongside others that are working in the church, but these folks are dangerously seeking to destroy the work of God, and that's sad. And that's infiltration. They've infiltrated the flock, if you please. And then letter C, beware of indoctrination. And then that's the last part of that verse 2. The last phrase, beware of the concision. Verse 3 starts out, for we are the circumcision. So that's what that word concision is referring to, those who preached circumcision. And it has its roots back in the book of Acts. Let's turn there. Hold your place. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Acts 15 is a very famous point in time because James, there at the church of Jerusalem, had to call together, you might say, a council and put this matter to death once and for all. Well, not once and for all. He did it then, but it still rears its ugly head today, believe it or not. But look at verse 1. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea to Jerusalem, of course, taught. What did they teach? They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Oh, wow. Is that heresy or what? He said, look, yeah, you need to trust Jesus, but also you got to be circumcised after the law of Moses. James and Paul was there, and others said, wrong answer, no way. And that's what chapter 15 deals with, them dealing with that argument. But no. And so here we have some trying to bring the keeping of the law into the gospel. And that's not good. The keeping of the law into the gospel. Well, Paul was very adamant about what the gospel is. And let's look at that in 1 Corinthians. This will be a familiar passage, but 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And it's verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. This gospel is how you're saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, here it goes, the gospel, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The first part of the gospel, Christ died for our sins. He goes on. Verse 4, and that He was buried, second part of the gospel, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we believe that in our heart as our only means to heaven, God saves us. That's the end of the story. Period. There's nothing else we can do. We don't have to help God save us. Oh God, you had Jesus die for me. Great. Let me help you a little bit by getting circumcised or getting baptized or keeping the law or going to church every week or fill in the blank. There's nothing else we can do. It's by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Paul's very clear about that. And that's how we are saved. Amen. Paul commended those in Berea. This is Acts 17. Are you still in Acts? Let's look at that too. Acts 17. We're doing good on time today. I think we are. We only have one more point. Acts 17, verse 11. And these, there at verse 10, you see, says that by night they went into Berea. So these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, these folks in Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so they were certainly attentive, as we think back on verse, on point one there, point A, beware of inattentiveness. These folks in Berea were attentive to the word. You know, you and I can recover from being deceived by used car salesmen. We can recover from a credit card telecom salesperson, or we can recover from a panhandler at the gas station. But you can't afford to be tricked when it comes to spiritual truth. We can't afford to be deceived by the deceiver, Satan, because his payments, the payments on his tricks, they last into eternity. And so we can't afford to let that happen. And then bring us to number three, some destructive immediacy. The word immediacy, just referring to things that have an effect, their immediate effect on what's going on in the story here. That's a super, super simple explanation of that. But so we skip all of these verses now from, let me go back to Philippians. We looked at verse 1 and 2. We're going to skip all the way over to verse 18 and finish the lesson. We'll come back to those in-between verses later. But remember Paul, early in verse 1 there, he talked about repetition. He's not worried about that. He wants to remind us again that joy has its opposition. There are those who'd like to steal our joy from us and rob us of it. And so we can't afford to let our guard down. So one of the first things he's going to point out here is to watch out for fleshly carnality. Fleshly carnality. Boy, believers can really struggle with this. Verse 18. And then part 19, A. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What a statement. Whose God is their belly. And Paul's talking about this fleshly carnality that he's going to be looking at here. You know, you and I, we need to look in the spiritual mirror and just find out, hey, am I still a baby Christian? Am I still sucking on my thumb? Am I still just handling the milk of the Word? Or am I moving on to meat, getting my thumb out? Am I growing in the Lord? And if so, I need to put away fleshly carnality. Are you at odds with family members and church leaders? Are you divided constantly between right and wrong, good and evil, the flesh and the spirit? If so, Paul says, hey, you're worshiping the wrong God. If you are, because your God is yourself. If you are saved, then we must crucify the flesh. Look at Galatians 5 with me, please. Just turn back a few pages. Oh boy, it's time to almost stop. Galatians 5. Verse 24, they that are Christ's, that would be us if we're saved, right? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Our flesh cries out for attention and wants to be in control. But when the flesh is in control, guess what? God isn't. When God isn't in control, our opportunity for a joy-filled life is basically gone. God must be in control, not our flesh. And then we can have joy. Letter B. Oh, sorry, there's another one here. If we are truly born again, we should be experiencing victory over our carnal flesh. Boy, it's so true. That's good stuff. Letter B, watch out for foolish conceitedness. 19, verse B, whose glory is in their shame. Their glory is this conceit. You know, no one knows more about you than you. And yet sometimes we think so highly of ourselves, even though we're not all that we should be. Probably the worst inflation in the world is an inflated ego. Just when we think too highly of ourselves. We won't have time to turn to this verse. We want to write it down. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Well, that's a good verse. Too much time at the dessert table will destroy you physically, and too much self-exaltation will destroy you spiritually. Another good verse you might jot the reference is Proverbs 17:19. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. So if we want to puff ourselves up, we're seeking our own exaltation, we're just looking for destruction. Then lastly, let us see, watch out for foreign control. And that's the very last part of verse 19, the little phrase, who mind earthly things. You know, we need to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so our citizenship is in heaven. So while we're here in this strange land, we must watch out for foreign control. Those that want to take control of us. Those that want to have power over us. And specifically, Paul would be talking here about false teachers, you know, Satan, evil workers, the concision, if you please, those people who try to add works to salvation. And, of course, this fleshly thing that he's talking about, the carnality. As a born-again believer, you and I are part of the bride of Christ. One day, the trumpet will sound, and the bridegroom will return to catch his bride away and take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great gathering that will be. But I'm afraid that when Jesus comes, he's going to find his bride in bed with the world. Spiritual adultery. And again, we don't have time to turn to these verses, but James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wow, that's a pointed warning. Belief should impact behavior. If we belong to Christ, then we should bear his likeness. We should bear his likeness. And then let's conclude. No one likes problems and opposition, but it is through the opposition that we can grow stronger. God can actually use it to help us grow. And then lastly, don't let the opposition steal your joy. It's along the same lines, but let it strengthen your joy. Let it strengthen your joy. Alrighty. Well, let's go ahead and take a break. Get ready for the morning service.